We're going to finish this morning of our worship. What is it?
We've been looking at the five acts of worship. And as I've stated, I'm going to state it again, it's a very cursory look at each one of them. It's just to make sure we understand what they are. If you have in-depth questions or have a question, we'll certainly answer it. But I'm kind of looking at it from a 10,000 feet. Just what are they? And the reason we're looking at it is because we're going to move into our series this morning, and we might be able to finish it this morning, depending on our time frame, on assemblies. And the reason we're studying assemblies is because we've studied 1 Corinthians and then 1 Timothy, and we're asking the question, when does each one apply? When is it okay for a woman to speak? And when should she remain silent at all? She should not speak at all, as 1 Corinthians says. And so there has to be a line, and we do something that crosses that line. Well, what is that? So in order to study that, we started with worship. Just what is it? And we're going through the five acts of worship. We're on the fifth and final act, and these weren't in specific order, of the collection for the saints, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And then we're going to move on to our next series as this kind of is the precursor to it. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. And if you'd bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the wonderful day that you have given us and this time that we can come together. We ask and pray, Father, that you be with each one of our hearts and our minds as we go throughout this study. We hope and pray that the things we study and that we have the understanding of your heart, Father, and of your word. We thank you for your Son who came upon this earth and gave his life for us. We thank you for that great sacrifice. Be with those who are sick, Father, and those who are not here this morning. We hope and pray that you'll be with each one of them. Heal them in the way that they need, whether it be physical or spiritual. Help us, Father, to be the great example of your light to the world and to our brethren around us. Forgive us when we have failed you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the collection for the saints. Let's look at some scripture. The first one is Acts chapter 11. I'm going to have them up here on the board if you don't necessarily want to turn to them in your Bible. But in Acts 11 is one of the first ones I want to look at. 27 through 30. The book of Acts is very good when it comes to how many different examples we have of brethren getting together, for lack of better terms, pooling their money together and sending it for relief or help or whatever it might be. And it's never necessarily defined as the collection for the saints at this time. However, but I want to look at least one example from the book of Acts, and I chose Acts 11. And so in Acts 11, 27 through 30, it reads this way. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. A couple things I'll point out here real quick is why I used this example instead of many of the others. I use this example because it's specific to the fact that they did it according to their own ability. And I think that's important because that squishes a lot of things that are taught in the world today, even among some of our brethren. And we'll look at that as we look at the two examples in Corinthians. The other thing I wanted to point out to is they sent it to the elders of the congregation. And the idea that it was the elders who were responsible for taking care of the funds of that congregation. That is who is in charge of the funds. And again, throughout the world, there are many different people who believe differently. So that's why I like the example in Acts. Even though it's not called the collection of the saints or for the saints, it is what's happening here. But let's go to one of the scriptures it specifically does. And that's 1 Corinthians 16. It's probably the most common passage we turn to. We're actually going to turn to one in 2 Corinthians as well. But in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 4, and I'm going to have it here on the board as well here in just a second. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4, this is what it reads. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we'll ask our questions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I just wanted you to focus this morning on 6 and 7. I think it'll make the principal application that we're trying to get out. In verse 6 and then in verse 7, and I have it once again here on the board. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And we'll just stop there. So the question comes, and we look back at our three scriptures that we use, and again, there's many others that talk about benevolence of brethren, but specifically talking about the collection for the saints, what are we doing when we give of our means? What steps are involved?
Well, we're showing our love to others.
Okay, we're showing our love to others.
Because we're to collect to help those in need.
To collect to help those in need, very good. What steps, what actions are taken by us? You as an individual, what actions are taken as we just saw there in both of the Corinths? And even we saw there, and I pointed out first in Acts. As you as an individual, what is being shown? David, go ahead.
Well, you know, the good example there of that one is the Good Samaritan.
Okay.
You know, we see that not only did he care for that person, but he also went ahead and made provisions for him and attended to him, even though he wasn't going to be there. And that's the same kind of attitude we should have, you know, toward people. Is, you know, first of all, we have to remember all the stuff that God gave us.
Mm-hmm.
Everything belongs to God.
That's right.
You might say, "This is my house, whatever it is," or "This is my car," or so forth. So when all things belong to God, it shouldn't be an issue if you see somebody that needs it. So it all starts with heart condition again.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And it's in that heart condition where I think is where I started too.
Are you acting like we purpose in our mind what to
do? Yes.
Give?
Yeah, we purpose
to
give.
Start somewhere.
That's
right.
Figure
out what to do. So
exactly.
You've got to purpose and you got to be charitable. Then you got to. Is that what you're looking
yeah,
for?
Yeah, that's the steps I'm going through. And that's kind of where I think David hit off on that is it's a heart condition. Number one, we purpose to give. Okay? That's what we see in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians when we saw it. It's a purpose giving. We purpose to give it. The second thing that I have up here is we give out of want, not out of have to. That's why I read the 2 Corinthians passage. It's not grudgingly. It's not because we have to give. Do we have to give? Yeah, it's a command. I guess you don't have to. You can sin and not give. But it's not a have to. That's not why we're doing it. It's a want to. It's not grudgingly or out of necessity or out of a requirement. It's the fact we want to give back. And I like one of the points that David made. Nothing we have is ours. It's all God's given it to us. And so we purpose it. We give out of a want, not of a have to. We give according to our ability to give. There are some of us who will give more than others. It does not mean that they're better Christians. It's an ability to give. Now, if you just take these three, and I've got, I think, one more up here. But if you just take these three, this squishes the idea of a tithe. And there are many religious, quote-unquote religious people in the world today that teach tithing. There are churches of Christ that bear that name across their door pedestal, Church of Christ. They will teach tithing. That's not what Paul taught. Paul didn't teach a tithe. He didn't. If he would have taught tithe, he would have said, give a tithe. He would have said, give 10%. He doesn't. He said what? Purpose it, give according to your ability, and give as you can. And one of the letters he wrote that we didn't necessarily look at, he says they actually gave above and beyond what they were able to do. They just wanted to help him so much, they went beyond what they could do. Should we do that? I can't command you to do that because that's not what Corinthians says. This is the command. 1 Corinthians 16 is the command of giving.
Well, you know what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For I do not mean that others should be eased, that you be burdened." So
exactly right.
You wouldn't see somebody that has trouble making their payment on something and you go mortgage your house to help them.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't burden yourself to help somebody else.
That's right.
That's what he's saying. We don't do that.
That's right.
But when we have plenty and we see someone in need, we give.
That's right.
Because so what you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Yep. So there's part of that with it. But we're not supposed to go out and borrow money to help people.
That's right. That's right. But we're supposed to do what we can do.
Yeah.
And that's the point behind these three points so far. And then what are we doing when we give of our means? We're giving in order for the Lord's work to continue to work. And I think that's where Joanna started us off. The idea of that's why we give. Candy, go ahead.
God doesn't obligate nobody to give money. when you believe, when you give it to the Lord, you will be part of God.
Mm-hmm.
And as for the children, for forever, you know, but you never, well, I'm not going to do it. There's a lot of people that they don't want to give enough money, just give the same from the but I think that God don't ask people not to. God see your heart, how much you believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he doesn't ask for an amount. You know, he doesn't say you have to give, you know, 50 cents or you have to give a dollar. He doesn't ask for amount. He asks us for a heart condition, and if we have the right heart condition, we will give. Because not only is it a command, but we'll want to give back. Because we'll see others in need. That's why I said in the book of Acts, there's a lot of examples of benevolence that are not necessarily called the collection for the saints, but that's what it is. But it's all out of heart conditions. They saw people in need and they wanted to help. Go ahead, David.
We got plenty of those examples. You know, we see with that faith. He had that pain.
Yep.
And yet that was, according to what Jesus read, I didn't explain it. You know, that was like Jesus gave 1,000 bucks.
Yeah.
Because she gave 15 cents.
Yeah, Jesus specifically says, and considering the widow and the mite, is she gave more than anyone who's ever given before. Because out of the abundance they all gave, she gave everything she had. And so kind of going back to Candy, it's not an amount God wants. It really starts with a heart condition. And I've done a lesson on the collection of what it means. And it all starts, and I think I think it was Mark or Joanna or David, I can't remember who. It all starts with the heart. If we have the right heart, we're going to give. We're going to give out of our abundance because we're going to realize we have an abundance. We're not going to spend every penny that we make because we can. Then that's the rich fool. That's the one we talked about in our questions before we started. That's the rich fool. He spent everything he had. And not necessarily quote-unquote spent, but he hoarded everything he had. He didn't want to give out any because it was his. Well, that's a man with the wrong heart condition. So if we have the right heart, it's not an amount we give. It's a purpose of giving. It is a want to give. It is according to our ability to give, and we're doing it because we understand what it's for. It's to keep the Lord's work moving forward. As we did in our lesson, bankrupting the church. You know, the church isn't an institution where we can sell stuff to make money. We exist. The lights are on today. We have heat because our members give, and we can pay our bills. And that's the reason behind the giving. And so that's what we're doing. So as we ask in each one of these, as we ask, how can we make the collection unacceptable to God? Because in each one of the four previous, God doesn't have to accept our act of worship. And we've seen each one of those. Well, in what way can we make the collection unacceptable?
If we don't do it cheerfully.
Don't do it cheerfully. That's one of the commands we have. You do it cheerfully. That'd be one way. If you do it because you have to. Paul says don't do it that way. What else? How about if we just give what's left over? You didn't purpose to give it. It was what was left over at the end of the week or the end of the month. If we look at just specifically this last one, and we change the question just a little bit to make it apply, giving in order for the Lord's work to continue to work, and then we have to change that question just a little bit, we understand that if we use the funds of the church for ways that are unauthorized by God, it is unacceptable to Him. If we go out and we build gyms, or we support orphans' homes, and we do all these things that we as individuals should be doing, but not as the collective body should be doing, then, again, the question is not exactly this way, but it becomes unacceptable to Him. It is then turned into sin. It is wrong. And so in those senses, we can make a collection wrong. We can do a lot of things. And I'm sure we could come up with some more if we just sat around and thought of it. But I don't want to do that this morning because I do want to work towards our lesson on assemblies, which is what we've been trying to get to. And so as we start assemblies, our lesson on assemblies, and I'm going to have it back up here in a minute, but just understand the five acts of worship that we've talked about. They're singing, praying, teaching and preaching, the Lord's Supper, and the collection of the freewill offering, as sometimes I have it on the board. And so it is those five acts that we've studied in order to understand assemblies. So let me ask this question. Why does it matter to know the difference of assemblies? Let me throw this at you. Well, as we've discussed, when we did our discussion on 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians applies during a worship assembly. 1 Corinthians specifically states that a woman is not allowed to speak. She should learn in silence. The Greek words that we looked there mean what? Utter silence. She cannot utter a word. She has to remain silent. That is what that means in 1 Corinthians. 1 Timothy says that a woman should learn in silence. She is not allowed to speak, or she's not allowed to teach or usurp authority over a man. When we looked at the Greek word for silence there, it is not that she cannot speak. It is the fact that she is respectful. She does not make a disruption. And she learns in submissiveness is another area in Timothy. And so Timothy applies during all other assemblies. For example, a Bible study. We have a Bible study right now. This is not a worship assembly. And women are allowed to speak. So the question that we got to, or the reason we're making this study, and I've had is for the fact that there is something we have to do that we cross the line into a worship assembly. I believe we need to know where that line is. So more specifically, I believe the women of our congregation need to know where that line is. Because it is these two that apply to the women only. Now that doesn't mean that us men can cause disruptions during the worship assembly. That's not what it means. But if a man needed to speak during a worship assembly, he's allowed to. At least by the Scripture. Now we need to be honorable and respectful, not cause disruption. But there are some other Scriptures that cover that. But there is a line that we cross. That we go from all other assemblies into a worship assembly. And our question of our study of what we're trying to get to is, where is that line? And so the questions are, what is an assembly? We're going to ask that today. What is the difference between all other assemblies and a worship assembly? What's the difference? And what makes an assembly and a worship assembly? Once you understand the difference, what makes it a worship assembly? And those basically are the same question, as we'll see. And I will tell you this, that many of our brethren call every assembly a worship assembly. They say every time you meet, if it is on the board and it says y'all come together at that time, that is a worship assembly. That is not accurate, and that is not correct.
Well, what do you mean by that then? Because we are worshiping right now, and we're studying.
Correct. We worship, and that's what we're going to go through. Every time we sing, we're worshiping God. We are not in a worship assembly. And that's how I'm going to try to keep it in those lines of worship assembly. When you gather for a worship assembly, 1 Corinthians applies. If we were to gather on a Tuesday afternoon in this building to sing, women could speak. If a woman wanted to say, I want song number 345 sung, that would be okay.
So
are we worshiping? Yeah. I'm just trying to make a distinction in order to get the point across. Because many of our brethren say what we're doing right now is a worship assembly. And the fact you just spoke, you're now in sin. And so what I'm trying to do is make a distinction based on how they make a distinction so that we can at least talk about it. Because there is a line which describes it. So, yeah, it's not an idea of we're not in worship now. When we prayed at the beginning, that was worship. Prayer is always worship. Okay, when we're teaching and preaching like we're doing now, it is worship. We're not in a worship assembly where, i.e., 1 Corinthians applies. And so that I'm coming up with words in order to help me define situations. So, and hopefully you'll be able to follow me that way. So I'm going to be real careful when I say worship. I'm talking about an act. And when I say worship assembly, I'm talking about a designated time for something to happen. And so hopefully we'll be able to follow. And if you have more questions about that, let's walk through it. Because I don't want you to get confused. But there is a lot of confusion among brethren of every time we come together, women cannot speak at all.
Well, my point in Missouri when I was teaching a class, we just moved this congregation. So I was teaching a class. I didn't know everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And the class was where I'd ask a question. I'd go around asking questions of people in the class just to get the answer for the question. Well, there was one lady that I asked, and she wouldn't answer. Well, I didn't know she wouldn't speak. She wouldn't speak in Bible class.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, that's something that in their mind they have a hard time doing. Then I wasn't going to ask her anymore.
Exactly.
I wouldn't put her in that position. Mm-hmm. There are people that do believe that. So it's good to differentiate the two. Because
mm-hmm.
it is hard to study sometimes on things like this.
Yes. Yeah. And in the end, you know, if we had... Borger is a good example. There is a woman there. She will never speak. Okay? I mean, she just won't. It doesn't matter how much you prod her. She's never going to talk during a Bible class. Whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night. And that's okay. If she does not want to speak, as Mark says, we don't force her to speak. Okay? But we do need to understand that it is okay for a woman to speak in a Bible study. Because it is not, in the term that I'm going to use and I'm going to keep using, it's not a worship assembly. It's not where 1 Corinthians applies. And so there is some confusion or ignorance or just lack of understanding, however you want to look at it, I'm not being demeaning in any of those terms, of that a woman cannot speak at all. And that's not right. Because we see many times in the Scriptures women speaking. Okay? Well, there's reasons that they could in certain times, and there's reasons they can't at other times. And all we're trying to determine in our study is what line did we cross that they no longer can talk at all? Because there is a line that is there. And so that's what we're trying to get out of, or at least hopefully get out of our study. And so assembly or assemble, there are many Greek words that are used. It's very hard sometimes in English to look at a word and then look at the Greek word and say, ah, that's a worship assembly. Or, ah, that was the assembly when the brethren came together, but it wasn't assembly. And the reason for that is because in English we just have one word, assembly, or assembled, or assemblies. You know, it's just one word. Okay? In the Greek, there's many words. And so I have a lot of definitions up here that I'm just going to show you just because I want you to understand what it just means to assemble. What it just means to assemble. And then we're going to get into what it means to assemble for worship and the idea of all five acts of worship and the idea of where 1 Corinthians would apply and then what it means to assemble and what I'm calling all other assemblies where 1 Corinthians want it. Go ahead, Tony.
Would it be fair to call this a discussion assembly?
Yes. Or a Bible study. Yes, this would be a discussion assembly. Correct. And so Greek words, and I'm just going to go through them because it's going to help us understand what an assembly is. And then we'll have to define it through the acts that we've discussed of what we're actually in. So the first is simulato. It means to accumulate. That means it means to convene. To accumulate means to have a number of. Okay, when you accumulate things, you're gathering things. Okay, so it's a gathering. All right? One of the Greek words that we're going to focus on a lot as we get towards the end of our study is synagogo. And this is a Greek word that I want you to at least remember. And you probably won't remember it, but it'll be up here many a times that you'll see it. Synagogo means to lead together. That is, it means to collect or convene. It is in this word that one of the Greek words that specifically mean a worship comes from. And that's why I'm pointing this word out specifically. Synergomai means to convene, to part in company with, to associate with. Okay? Now again, not all of these have to mean worship. Not all of these have to mean Bible study. These are just words that are defined from a Greek word to an English word as an assembly or assembled. And that's the only reason why I'm pointing them out. Ginomai, to cause to be, to arise and be assembled. This is a word that gets a lot closer to where we're trying to get at when we're talking about assemblies. A calling, to cause to be. Ekklesia. We all understand and recognize this word, I hope. We normally define this as the church. Ekklesia is a public meeting. It is a calling out. It is a gathering for worship. The ekklesia. A lot of times in the English Bibles, I know specifically in the New King James, I'm not sure of the others, if you see the word church, it's this word. It's ekklesia. It's almost always, more than 95% of the time, this Greek word here is translated the church. Almost always, exclusively. Where these others can be translated in other ways, this one is always, almost exclusively, 95 or greater percent of the time, the church. And then finally is plethos. It means fullness or a large number. So all we're trying to get out of here is what is an assembly? What is the definition of an assembly? Well, if you kind of put these together, you find something very common. Number one, it's a gathering. Okay, that's the first thing you see. And every one of those, it's a gathering. Okay, people come together.
You know what, I don't want to break your line.
No, it's okay.
Until I got the English Standard Version, I'd always say not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Well, in the English Standard, it says not neglecting to meet together. I've never thought of it that way.
Mm-hmm.
The assembly is meeting together.
Mm-hmm.
That's all up there, together and meeting.
That's right.
You covered it all right there.
That's exactly right. It's a meeting together. All right? Now, our brethren who believe that Bible study, Bible class is wrong, believe that when we come together, we have met together like we have now, which fits some of these definitions. We've assembled. There's no doubt we have. We're here. But when we assemble some in the back, and then some in the back over there, and then some in here, then we've split the assembly. Because again, as I stated on one of my very first slides, there are brethren who say every time we assemble, it's a worship assembly. And therefore, we cannot divide the worship assembly. I would agree with the second part of their premise. We should not divide the worship assembly. When we come together in order to worship, not do the acts, but to have a worship assembly instead of a discussion assembly, as Tony said, like this is, that should not be divided. But the first part of their premise, that every time we meet, if we meet for a discussion assembly, that's a worship assembly, they're wrong in that premise. Because they're wrong in how they use this, and they're wrong in how they looked at the Scripture. And that's what we're trying to get out of, is there is a time for a discussion assembly. I'm going to use the word Tony used, because I like what he used there, where certain things are okay. And then there is a time where we come together in one place, in one meeting, in order to do something different than just have a discussion. And that's called a worship assembly. Or at least that's how we're going to look at it in our study, so we can have this distinction. That's going to be called a worship assembly. And different rules apply, or different things happen during that, that don't happen in these other times. And that's what we're trying to get at. So again, one thing you see in everything, it's to come together. It's a gathering. That's what an assembly is. So when you see it in the Scripture, whether you see it in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you see it many times where it says, and the Pharisees assembled together. What did they do? They came together. Did they worship? No, that's not why they were coming together. So not every time you see the word assembly, which is one of these Greek words, in the Bible, does it have to anything to do with worship? The context tells us that. But when it says they assembled together in order to determine what they were going to do with the one called Christ, they're not worshiping, but yet they're doing one of these words. And so, again, not every time you see the word assembled, or assembly, or assemblies, or assembling in the English versions of the Bible, does it mean worship. But understand, it always has the underlying meaning, and I like how the English Standard Version said there in the book of Hebrews, to come together. And that's what assembly means. It means to come together. And there are different ways that we can come together. And depending on how we come together, depends on what... And I hate using the word rules, because I don't look at it that way, but I'm going to use it just because we understand what a rule is. Okay? Depending on how we have come together, depends on what rule is in force. Whether it is 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy. And it's hard to look at it that way sometimes, because I hate using the word rules, but it just helps at least the discussion move along to understand it in those terms. And so we're going to move on next time of what type of assemblies are there. And I have about six that I came up with. And I would really like between now and I'm actually not here next